Lord, I thank you for David. I thank you for his being willing to come and take time out and be with us this morning. And I just ask that you would speak through him to us and that you would help us to be receptive to what you have to say as a group and as individuals. Thank you that you are going to speak to us today. Amen.
Thank you very much, Jane. Lovely to be here again, and thank you for your welcome, warm as ever. And so we turn to the scriptures now, and we've got to the point in your study of John of getting to Jesus before Pilate, John 18. I'm going to go through the scripture, but we will just read it first so that we sort of pick up exactly what's going on here. John 18 and verse 28 down to verse 40. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me? "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. So let's just look at the passage and see what's going on. Jesus had been betrayed and arrested the previous evening. After nightfall, Jesus did not have a wink of sleep that night. He had been mocked and persecuted in front of the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, and the Jewish authorities. And early in the morning, probably before the people were out and about, maybe even still dark, they come to Pilate's praetorium, his official residence. And they sent a message to Pilate, "We want you to come out here." It's amazing that Pilate said, okay, but John, you can almost hear his cynicism. He said they wouldn't enter into the Gentile precinct there because they didn't want to defile themselves. And almost John is showing they were about to defile themselves totally, eternally, by their moral attitude towards Jesus. But they didn't want to go through the ceremonial defiling of entering Gentile premises on the day of Passover. How hypocritical. And John seems to be pointing out the hypocrisy that outwardly they're doing one thing, in their hearts they are totally different, totally defiled morally by what they're doing to Jesus. So Pilate rightly says, "Well, all right, what's your charge? Come and tell me." At this point, Pilate is quite reasonable. He says, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" And in verse 30, the cynicism of the answer, "If he were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." In other words, if you know what's good for yourself, Pilate, you will let us make the judgment. Just do what you're told. You can see the way these people had Pilate in their grasp and in their hand. It doesn't matter about charges. You do just do what we say. Luke actually does record that in the sort of the argy-bargy that's going on there, they do say that, well, he's telling people not to pay their taxes and he's making himself the Messiah. But it wasn't real accusations, and Pilate is saying, well, what's your charge? So when they say, well, if you know what's good for you, Pilate, you'll do what we say, let us make the judgment. He says, well, if that's the case, then go and judge by your, go and take him to your own courts. Go and judge him by your own law. But we don't have the right of capital punishment. So not only had they already judged the Lord, but they'd already decided what punishment they would meet. It's an interesting point. When Stephen, a little while later, finds himself up against the Sanhedrin, they didn't bother to take him to the Roman governor then. They just went outside and stoned him. The Jews, when they were in a rage, they would, and they had, and they did, resort to capital punishment by stoning. It's an interesting question. Why didn't they do that to Jesus? In their anger, and particularly as it was still dark, they could have taken the Lord out and just stoned him and done away with it. But John makes it very plain. They actually bothered to go to Pilate, putting Pilate, twisting his arm to put him in a position where he had to do what they said, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Jesus was going to die by crucifixion. He was going to be lifted up as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. He was going to hang on a wooden tree, which in Jewish culture means the greatest curse anyone can have. He was going to be visible to all who would go by and see him. And all their contriving and all Pilate's weakness only served to make sure that God's will had been done. God pleased him to hand him over to be crucified. And Jesus set his face for that crucifixion. You see, whatever's going on politically in terms of human authority, isn't it good that God is working out his purposes according to his plans, and he knows the end from the beginning, and no one will stand in the way of what God has done? And now 2,000 years later, we see the cross of Jesus Christ standing at the center point of human history. And we look back to the cross as the place where we started to live. You see, God will always have his way. That's encouraging when we look at the political masters we may be under, and other nations as well. God is still in control. God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. Jesus was crucified according to the will of God. It's interesting, you know, that just to show the greatest power in the world at that time was the Roman power, but God used the Roman power to ensure that Jesus was born at the right place. Because of Caesar Augustus' decree, Joseph had to take Mary down to Bethlehem. What a long journey from Nazareth. But that meant Jesus was born where he should have been born. And God used the Romans in the person of Pilate to ensure that Jesus had a Roman capital punishment, which was crucifixion. So God can even use the might of all men's government to bring about his greater glory and his eternal purposes. So anyway, Pilate says, well, you know, I better see if you think he's worthy of capital punishment, I better ask a few questions. And it's this interchange between Pilate and Jesus that really is the heart of where we're at in our study this morning. Because Pilate says, well, they're calling you a king. Are you a king? And Jesus just gives, he asks a question in verse 34. It's the heart of what Jesus is saying here. He says, is this your view? Do you think I'm a king? Or are you just listening to what others say? Right at the beginning of your studies in John, you may remember in John chapter 1, John tells us that when the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, it says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And I want to link those two thoughts together when we're talking about authority. And here's grace. Even at that critical moment when the Lord must have been racked with pain and weariness, as well as all the spiritual burden that was upon him, he looks at Pilate and says, do you think I'm a king? Because that's how I read this. He was almost holding out the hand of grace to Pilate. Pilate, is this something that you would really want to believe for yourself? And in the same way this morning, We hold out the hand of God's grace. Do you really want to believe in Jesus like we do? Are you here this morning, dear friend, if you're not a Christian, because you want to know Jesus? Because that's what we're about here this morning. We're not a social group. We're not just having a pleasant Sunday morning. We're here because we love Jesus. He's the very center of everything. Do you really believe this for yourself, he says to Pilate? Or are you just repeating what other folks have said? And it's all too easy to just go along with the drift of Christianity as a religion because other people have said it. Instead of saying, no, I believe Jesus is king. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I just trust we all have that commitment this morning that Jesus is Lord. So Jesus holds out that hand of grace to Pilate. But Pilate dismisses his one opportunity. And he says, am I a Jew? I don't know anything about it. And implicit in that, he's saying, I'm not particularly bothered. I don't want to know anything. What an attitude that reflects so many people down through history. I don't really want to be bothered with God and Jesus and the Christian message in the Bible. I'm quite happy as I am. Pilate is just happy with being what he is. So Jesus actually gives the answer. My kingdom, implying that, yeah, I am a king. My kingdom is not of this world. It's of an altogether higher order. And here's the dichotomy that comes out in our title this morning, whether it's political power or true authority. Jesus is saying, listen, forget the politics. This is real authority. My kingdom is above the world's politics. Oh, you are a king, says Pilate. And Jesus says, yes, I'm a king because I come to testify to truth. And when we talk about authority, true authority, we're talking about truth, grace and truth. And this is the heart of what Jesus was saying to Pilate. You're here because of politics, man-made politics. And I'm not making any political point against any one party, but politics has little to do with truth or grace, all too often, sadly. So when we're looking at Pilate, we're looking at a man who represents the political authority of his day, political power of his day. And Jesus stands there, the bigger man by far, to represent the authority of truth. Let's just try to home in on this idea of the authority of truth. I mean, supposing you have an argument with somebody. I'm sure you don't, but you look nice people, but we have an argument maybe with somebody in the family, in the church, at work, and the argument is over what we're thinking of what's going to happen or the way something should be done, an issue before us. And, you know, you've really taken quite a position on this. It's got quite heated. So what we are both sides are doing is waiting for the outcome to see who's right. And when you see what happens, you know, the person who actually was right, who had the truth in the argument, they try to avoid being smug. And we try to avoid being embarrassed if we didn't argue the right line. Can you see what I'm getting at? When we are looking at truth, it gives authority. If somebody is proved to be right, it gives them more authority. And this is what authority, the basis of all true authority, Jesus represents the truth, what is right. And his authority is over against all other beliefs, cults, philosophies, religions, theories, and myths. It's what Jesus stands for, the truth about everything. And as Christians, this is where we stand, that Jesus not only has the truth, he is the truth. Pilate here says, rather dismissively, I think, what is truth? Very, very important question. Jesus didn't answer it at that point. He could have done. He had already said it. You say, what is truth? I am the truth. So it's not only that Jesus knows the truth. Please get this right. It's not just that he knows the truth. He is the truth. He embodies the truth. As the light of the world, as the vine, as the bread of life, as the door, as the way, the truth and the life, as the resurrection and the life, Jesus is the truth. And we don't need to try to work out truth amongst all the religions and philosophies by our minds. We just need to come to the Lord Jesus, and through his Holy Spirit, he leads us into all truth, because he is the truth. This is an unpopular message today. People say, oh, no, all religions are the same. They all lead to the same God. Absolute rubbish. They don't. Jesus is the only truth. He's the only way to get to the Father. No one comes to the Father but by him. And I believe the important thing we're getting at here this morning in our study of what Jesus is saying to Pilate is that we must recognize that as Christians we are here to stand for the truth, to believe the truth, to defend the truth, to embody the truth. And that is our job. When Paul says to the Ephesians, we're wrestling against the devil's schemes, he's not talking about all the little things that go wrong in our lives. He's talking about what goes on in people's minds. He's talking about what people believe, because what they believe will determine the way they live their lives and the way they behave and the way they organize their societies because of what they believe. Look at the way the Muslims work. It's what's going on in people's minds, and it's for us to stand up for the truth. I am the truth, and that gives me authority, says Jesus. And we reflect his authority. Why is the church so weak today? Why are we such a minority? Why is it we have so little influence? Why is it we see so little results for all that we seek to do by way of evangelism and outreach and so on and so forth? Is it because, and I ask the question, not make a statement, is it because we don't have the authority that the truth should give us? You see, it seems to me that very often we're chasing the shadows and not the reality. We're chasing the effects of Christianity, the emotions of it all, the things that Jesus can do for us, maybe. We're after signs and wonders all too often. We want to know what's in it for me. Instead of saying, no, Jesus is the reality. I just want to live for Jesus. I just want to follow him. I want to display his truth, the truth of the word, whether it's the word is Jesus, the living word, or what he's caused the Holy Spirit to give people and put down in scripture, the written word. It's truth. And I'm not going to just chase experiences and emotions nice times and blessings if they come. I want to stand for the truth of the word of God. Thus says the Lord. That's where authority comes. And that's what we're here for. That's what will give God's people authority. That's what brought about the Protestant Reformation. That's what brought about great revivals. That's what brought about wonderful movements of God. It's when people said, we are here under the authority of the truth of the Word of God. When we're thinking of Jesus is the truth, there are three little points that I just give to you. First of all, if he's the truth, the truth means he's utterly faithful in his character. He is of truthful character. You know, it's often said people shouldn't listen to what we say. They should listen to what we are. And if we say we have the truth, then we should display it in our character, in our being, in the way we live our lives. And when we look at Jesus, we can say he is utterly faithful. That's truth. He has never let us down. Oh, we may question sometimes what he's doing in our lives, but as we put our hand in his and say, Lord, I just trust you. I don't understand the circumstances I find myself in, but I've committed myself to you. I've laid my life down the line for you. And Lord Jesus, I believe that you are never going to leave me nor forsake you. You are totally faithful to me. And I just want to go with you through whatever circumstances in life you place me. But all too often we want to stand and argue. God is faithful. That makes him true. In that sense, he's true to himself. He's true to us. There is no shadow of turning with God. He doesn't change. Listen, if he loved you yesterday, he certainly loves you this morning. And he'll love you forever. If he led you yesterday, he's leading you this morning. You're still on the pathway. You're still following him as long as you keep your eyes on Jesus. And he will lead you right into that moment when you see his face. He is faithful. Do we believe it? Oh, we use the words. This morning, we have a faithful God. He's true. He's true to you and me. He's true to himself. He's true to his promises. He will never let us down. The second part of his truth is the truth about the whole of reality. I stand before you, and I've made this point often here before. I believe the Bible cover from cover, and therefore I believe in God's creation as reported in Scripture. I believe Jesus as the Word through whom all information came, which all creation depends on. You know, it's amazing what we've discovered today, that every living element in creation, whether it's plants or animals or anything else, they haven't evolved by natural processes. What gives them life is the DNA within them, the instructions embodied within every cell of every living creature. Who put that information there? In the beginning was the Word. The Word put that information in every living creature, in every living organism. Do you know what? We have between 10 and 100 trillion cells in our bodies. Quite incredible. And every cell, some of you have seen me put this in my prayer letter just recently, every cell is a little factory producing all the proteins that help us to grow and to function and to be repaired, except that it's subject to the bondage to decay. But every little cell of all those trillions of cells in each one of our bodies is moving according to the instructions that have been put within that cell. And every cell has the equivalent instructions of the Encyclopedia Britannica. Every cell in our body. Who put that instruction there? We understand that the universe was created by God's command. God spoke. In the beginning was the Word. And nothing was created without him, the Word. We're talking about Jesus again. Now, I believe that. That's truth for me. We don't need to bother ourselves about all sorts of elaborate theories as to where life came from and where it's all going. The Word of God tells us Jesus is the very center because he's the very Word, the Word that makes every living creature, every living item function as it does. He is the one that's has told us where we're all going, that he's told us that there is a spiritual domain. There is an eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe these things. This is truth. It gives authority. And look at the people in history that, believing that truth, have had so much authority in their lives. All persecuted may be. Think of William Wilberforce. So many, we could go through a whole long list of names of people. We all know their names from our history. And they had authority because they brought change for good. Why? What was the basis of their authority? The truth. They believed the truth of the Word of God. They believed the truth of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, Jesus is the truth because we worship him in spirit and in truth. We don't need icons. We don't need all the artifacts that so many dear people seem to need in their faith. We don't have to have articles to help us to understand. We have the Holy Spirit living within, who will guide us into all truth. And we worship him with simplicity, with faith. And he is truth. That's where authority comes from. And all the politicians can just fade into insignificance. They all end up in disaster one way or another. Bless them. But it's the Word of God, Jesus. He is authority because he is the truth. And that's what really matters. I've just got a couple of three points, practical points to finish with. First of all, we are to walk in the truth. We are to walk in the truth. We're to bathe in it. We're to glory in it. We're to, you know, immerse ourselves in truth. And dear friends, in our churches, we're not just here to be a hive of activity. We may be that, and God bless churches for all that we do. But the heart of what we're about is to immerse ourselves in truth. Dear young people, Do you know your Bibles as well as you should? Do you know the Lord as well as you should? You're Christians, that's great. But what do you know of the Scriptures? How much time do you spend in getting deeper and deeper and deeper into the truth of the Word of God? That's where your personal authority will come from as you walk in life. We are to immerse ourselves in the truth of God. Secondly, second practical point, we are to handle the truth with the utmost care and grace. With the utmost care and grace. We've always met those Christians who are so sure that they know the truth that they want to force it down everyone else's throat. No. Peter says, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within you, but do so with gentleness and respect. You see, the danger is if we know that we have the truth, we can become very, very domineering. We can become very abusive. That's not the way of the child of God. It's with humility. It's with graciousness. The authority that we have in the truth of Jesus is to be held with love and care and graciousness. And if people don't listen to us, we'll back off. Pray that the Lord will give us another opportunity. But we don't dominate people. You know, thinking about this in another context, just, you know, the New Testament standard is personal holiness, not legalistic righteousness. We're not here to bash other people over the head with a particular lifestyle that we think is the truth. That's the Old Testament. We've moved on. It's personal holiness. This is my walk with God. And I just want you to come and join me if you can. And we need to say that because some of us live in family circumstances and in work circumstances, I'm sure, where there are all sorts of things going on around us that makes our hearts so sick, and we say it's not the truth. But you can't tell other people how to live their lives in a dominating way. All you do is put them off. And you certainly can't legislate for other people's behavior. It's my life that matters. I'm accountable for me before Almighty God, but I can pray for those around me. So we handle the truth with care, with humility, with grace. And then finally, are you a seeker after truth? I think you must be, dear friend, because you come here this morning. Are you searching for something? Not just an emotional experience, not just a religious place. we haven't got religious icons. This is the municipal building. It's the Guildhall, and we don't adorn ourselves with that because we are preaching to you Christ crucified, the truth of the whole universe. The one who is the center of the whole of God's purposes. And we're only asking you not even to come and join us. We're asking you to come and join with Christ, with Jesus. He is the truth. He's the one you've been seeking. Invite him into your heart and life today if you've never done it before. He died for you on the cross to take away your sin, to give you new life, to give you eternal life, a hope that will be forever, and you will find the pathway of truth and the Holy Spirit will guide you. May the Lord bless us as we seek to know the authority that only truth brings, grace and truth, for we follow the one who gives us that authority. May the Lord bless you.